So, on this theme of gifts, have you ever received a gift you didn't know you needed? Have you ever had a gift like that? On the whole, I don't like getting presents that I need. If I need something, I'll normally go and buy it. I like gifts that I'd never go out and buy. A total indulgence. My brother's good at getting it. He got me for my birthday a little handheld games machine that plays all the old ZX Spectrum games. I really don't need it, but I really like it. My dad was always good at getting me things I need. So, oh, see, your toolbox is a bit, you need a new drill. Look what I got. Thanks, Dad. But have you ever had a gift that you think, what is this? I've no idea. What is this? But then later on, you think, how have I ever existed without this? This is just fantastic. This is life-changing. And you tell other people, so you've got to get one. This is a game changer. This is, Gifts like that. Our theme tonight is a gift like that. In Jesus Christ, God is giving us the ultimate gift, and we are seeing the many facets of that gift. And many of these things you would admit, I need that. I need hope and joy and peace and freedom and salvation. We all admit to some degree we need these things. But what about repentance? That's what our theme is now. Last week at our communion service, we sang a hymn by Joseph Hart called Great High Priest, We View Thee Stooping. And it's about Jesus in Gethsemane. And Joseph Hart wrote a lot of hymns about Gethsemane. And the last two lines of the hymn were these. Thou hast borne the bitter sentence passed on man's devoted race. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, thou God of grace. Hear that. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, O God of grace. They're a gift of grace. Faith and repentance. You don't have them, but you need them. And they're totally life-changing. They are transforming. They are healing. They are the most wonderful gifts you can imagine. You think, really? Faith and repentance. Yes. So we're going to look at those two things. One this evening, and the next on the first Sunday of the new year. True repentance, faith in Christ, they come together. Which shall we do first? In a way, it doesn't really matter. You can't have one without the other. They're two sides of the same coin, faith and repentance. Repentance means to change direction, to change your mind, to turn around. If you have a sat-nav, it occasionally says to you, turn around when possible. And it doesn't expect you to attempt a U-turn on the motorway, but it does mean that it's at the earliest opportunity, you've got to turn around. You can't, if you keep going this way, you're going to go entirely the wrong way. Turn around when possible. When God calls you, he says, you've got to turn around. You're sinning against God. But God doesn't say, look, turn around when possible. He says, turn around now. Don't ask, is it possible? You know, whatever. You know, spiritually, you're going down a motorway. Turn around now. It doesn't matter what chaos it causes in your life, what relationship pile-ups you have, to use that metaphor. You've just got to turn around now. That is repentance. But it's not, that's one half of the same coin. Think about your sat-nav. When it says turn around when possible, it doesn't expect you then to just turn around, park the car, and sit facing the other way. It expects you to go the other way. And that's the faith. Your repentance is you're turning from that, and now I'm going to put my faith in this. I'm going that way. Turn from your life of sinful rebellion, self-centered living, to God, to a life of obedience. Christ-centered living, faith in him, you follow him. Lovely description of it is the Thessalonian church, where the Apostle Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, this report we've had about you people, he says, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned from serving them to serving him. So repentance and faith are really one complete action. But I'm going to talk about them separately rather than do one massive sermon. I want to talk about repentance today and faith in the new year. So I think that's a good way to start the new year, to think about this gift of faith that God has given us, and it's a gift he keeps giving. So they are always a pair. Sometimes you experience one before the other, but they always come together, faith and repentance. I was with a friend this week who we encouraged you. She was at our toddler group, came to from outside, just in the community, came to our toddler group in Milton Keynes, and over time she was converted, wonderfully converted. And she was just talking again about her conversion, and she said, no one ever told me about repentance. Never even heard the word. I didn't know what repentance was. But where she went home one day, she's in a desperate situation, desperate for the Lord, desperate for Jesus. Finally said, "You are true, you're it." And she prayed, "Lord Jesus, I want to follow you." And she said, just suddenly pouring out of her came repentance. It just came. She says, one thing after another, weeping and weeping over her sin and pouring it out to the Lord. And it was so healing and restoring. She felt his love for her and his acceptance of her. This repentance came as a gift that totally took her by surprise. But it was part of it. It has to happen. You turn to the Lord, you are automatically turning from this to him. Already you might be thinking, repentance and faith, surely these are things we do. How can they be conceived of as a gift? Well, I want you to see what these things are and how wonderful they are and how they absolutely are and have to be a gift from God. Repentance and faith. So we're going to ask about repentance this evening. First of all, the nature of repentance. What is it exactly? What is repentance? There are various words in the Old Testament which we translate as repent. And the most important word is shuv. I'm glad we say repent because it's easier to say than shuv. But it simply means to return. For example, it is the word used to describe the exiles in Babylon, the Israelites who have been sent far away because of their sin against the Lord. And when they're finally allowed to return to Israel, that's the very heart of repentance. They're returning to God. Their hearts are changed and they want to return and they are allowed to return to God. In the Old Testament, repentance was often accompanied by a lot of actions. They'd dress in sackcloth, put ashes on their heads and dust. These physical actions, sackcloth is a traditional way of expressing profound sorrow. Mourners would wear sackcloth at a funeral. Dust on your head, that was a reminder that you're unworthy. I'm just dust and ashes. From dust you are, from dust you will return. It's a reminder you're going to die someday. They're under judgment. These are symbols of repentance. And they were signs that said, this is urgent, this is serious. Now, two things tended to go wrong with these outward demonstrations of repentance. One, people began to see these things as somehow earning favor from God. Put on a good show of repentance and God will be pleased with you. And many people still think like that. It's a very natural way for us to think in our sinful condition, as though groveling and wallowing in our misery over all our sin somehow impresses God and it earns our forgiveness. And that isn't the case, not at all. Second thing that often went wrong with all this outward display of repentance was that people kind of thought, as long as we go through the motions, we'll be fine. There's nothing going on in the heart at all. Oh, we sinned. 2 days of fasting, sackcloth and ashes, that'll put us all square with God. As though God couldn't see through that. You know that yourself when someone apologizes and you know they don't mean it at all. It's just, we know we're not daft. They thought they could fool God. There's a great example in Hosea in chapter 6 where this is Israel talking. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What does God say to that? What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. God knows. And again, it's not unusual to imagine that you can go through certain motions, and God will forgive you, then it's business as usual. I recently saw a movie, a Knives Out movie, all set within the Roman Catholic Church. And people can go confess all kinds of things. Five Hail Marys, five Our Fathers or something. You're done. What is that? That is not repentance, but true repentance is inward and it's deep. It's not external and superficial. Joel 2, verse 13, famously, God says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." They tore their clothes in this outward display of grief over their sin, and God knew it was just that. Rend your hearts and not your garments. True repentance, then, it was a return to God in a spiritual sense and in a moral sense. The Old Testament prophets were continually calling these wayward people to repentance, and they always spoke in terms of the covenant. You've broken the covenant, that you had a promise. You and God are in this relationship, and look what you've done. It's a relational thing. You've broken the covenant. And the real thing, true repentance, will be evident in this quiet trust in God and this obedience to Him, this moral turnaround. In the Old Testament, so returning to God, in the New Testament, the most common word was metanoia, which means to change one's mind. So you've got the prodigal son in the parable. What does he do? He comes to his senses. What am I doing in a pigsty? What have I done? What a fool I've been. I want to go back. I want to return. See, he changes his mind. And it's more than simply regretting sin. It's a change of mind that results in action. I'm going to do something about this. Repentance. And he gets up and he goes back home to his father's embrace. He wasn't expecting it. But that's what he got. Paul, the apostle, makes sure you don't confuse repentance with regret. In that verses we read in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he said, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." It's very possible to feel pretty wretched about what you did and the consequences of it and what a mess it's, but you don't turn around. It's misery over sin, but not repentance. So true repentance, changing your mind, returning to God, what does it involve? Point two, there are certain elements to repentance. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, we had point one this morning. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is point something or other. I don't know what point. but the question is, what is repentance unto life? Asks the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is repentance unto life? This is the answer it gives. So repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Got it? I'll test you afterwards. You can have a lollipop. Oh, no, that's okay. It's a brilliant statement, which gives you a very clear idea of what true repentance would involve. Note that it's a gift. Look at that phrase. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It is something God gives the undeserving, gives you repentance. We'll come back to that. But now everyone has a different experience, a different depth of emotion, because we all have different circumstances in our lives and come to Christ through different things that are happening and so on. But certain characteristics are always present. One is a sense of shame. Look on this phrase, a true sense of the sin, with a grief and a hatred of his sin. We come to see that our sin has degraded us, that we've some sense of the image of God being spoiled in us. We are so much less than what we're meant to be. We're not necessarily aware of all that theologically, but nonetheless you feel shame. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? He says you're so ashamed of those things. You feel that. As Christians, when we're brought to repentance, we've had this deep sense of shame. And that leads to a second thing. It leads to a humbling. True repentance involves that. Often when some past wicked thing is brought to light and a person finds their pride wells up and they try to justify it or defend themselves and say, well, this is why, and what would you else? But when God is at work producing true repentance, there's none of that pride. We're humbled. Romans 3:19 says our mouths are shut. God, I can't say anything. Shame, humbling, sorrow and regret. We wish we hadn't done it. We wish things had been different. We grieve over our sin. We all that we've done to God and to others and to ourselves, it leads to an actual hatred of sin. We taste the real nature of sin and what an ugly horror it is. We don't just regret the consequences of our sin. Often we kid ourselves that we're repenting, but we're actually only repenting of the consequences of our sin. Oh, I feel bad when I do that. Oh, I'll be embarrassed if anyone finds out, or people are going to, this is going to happen, or that. Oh, this is. But deep down, you still love the sin. The true repentance means to hate the sin, and you loathe it. William Cooper, in his hymn, he said, "I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." So all those elements are found in true repentance. I remember hearing a sermon on this when I was a young teacher, quite a new teacher, a school teacher, and it was actually on these verses in 2 Corinthians 7 about the elements of repentance and so on. And the following week, I had a kid in my class who had done something pretty awful, and I was jolly angry with him. And I said, what do you need to go and do?
He'll say, sorry. Say sorry.
I said, well, you don't know what sorry means. And I remember getting quite angry. I said, sorry means you wish you hadn't done it. You feel terrible that you did it. You'll never want to do it again. And he was like looking at me like this. And my year leader was there. And after this kid went, she looked at me and said, how old are you? I didn't know quite what to say to that. But that sudden sense of sorry doesn't cut it. These elements are present. This shame, this humbling, this sorrow, this regret, this, I want to change. I never want to do that again. It's a miserable experience, let's be honest. Does that feel like a good gift? Happy Christmas. It doesn't, does it? But there is another element to repentance that you must not miss. In true repentance, look at it again at the definition. Repentance unto life, that was fine, Mark. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. This is this wonderful extra element which turns us from just sorrow and remorse to true repentance. You grasp that there is forgiveness. There is a merciful God. There's a point to repentance. You lift your eyes from the horror of your sin and you look into the face of a God who loves you. And he's holding out his hands in pardoning grace. And so you repent. And you come to him. As the prodigal son thinks of his father. One of the most moving, it wasn't a sermon actually, it was a conversation I had with Tim Martin, who you might, many of you will know, is a preacher, and he was at Wolverton. And we were just sitting, we used to sit on a Monday morning just talking about the Sunday before, as our routine. And he'd been on the prodigal son, and he was still churned up about it from the night before. And he said, I just look at that young man sitting there in the pigsty, and suddenly he says he thinks of his dear old dad. I think, what a lovely old dad I've got. And just the thought of his dear old dad and how good he is and kind he is. And that is our God. And there's something in repentance. You think of the relationship, the Father, who loves me like that. And you're drawn back to him. Repentance is this returning to God. There's that hymn that says, who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? You believe that, and you return to him. So you consider the nature of repentance and elements of repentance. A third thing, but very briefly, is signs of repentance. I could spend a lot of time on this, but I won't. But there are certain characteristics. Sackcloth and ashes are not signs of repentance. Signs of true repentance, they're moral. They're a life marked by the light of God in our lives. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. That classic passage is what we read in 2 Corinthians 7, where we read this in verse 8. Not verse 8. Where Paul lists these things. He says, look what was produced in you, verse 11. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. He sees all these things as signs of true repentance in them. And I'm not going to go through them all now in detail, but the gist of it is that these people have finally got a serious and right attitude to their situation. They finally grasp the gravity of their sin. Before, they've been so casual about it, so indifferent. But now they're suddenly conscious how God views their sin. It's like a bucket of ice-cold water over them. They've been drunk with a spirit of kind of, who cares? And they've been sobered up sharp. And they wanted to put things right, and quickly they're angry with themselves. This indignation, this desire to clear themselves, doesn't mean to show that, no, I didn't do anything wrong at all, but to get rid of this guilt, this shame, to get beyond this, to get... It talks about alarm, fear and alarm at the power of sin, the consequences of sin, the power of God. We've offended God. And they feel their distance from God, and they sense their alienation from God. Their sin has separated them from God, and now they long for him. And they want to be back with him. They wish it was back the way it was. That's a genuine sign of repentance. You want to be restored in your relationships with God and with those others. It becomes an all-consuming passion. It's not something you'll get to. It's something you're going to deal with now. Your greatest concern, true repentance, is no small matter. Not things... true repentance is observed. It's observable. And it's always this. This is repentance. It affects our emotions, yes, but its influence extends to every part of our being. Challenges us in our relationships with others as well as God. Now, you might be thinking, in what way is this a gift? We're going to talk now about the gift of repentance. On the one hand, surely isn't this something we've just got to go and do? It's not a gift. You just go and do it. It's a command. But the Bible teaches us, and we find in our experience that this is true, we can't repent unless God enables us to. Do you think repentance is an easy thing? Is it natural to us? No, it really isn't. It's an impossible thing. We can't do it in and of ourselves. St. Augustine famously prayed, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. He knew he needed to repent, but he just didn't want to. And he actually prayed, Lord, I want to repent, but I don't really. I remember a guy I know called Mike Meller, who's an open-air missioner, retired now. But he remembers speaking to two girls who had been listening to him preach, two teenage girls, and they understood. They came up to him afterwards, we get this. We understand the gospel. We've heard this before. We know we need to repent. But then they said to him, but, you know, we want to have a bit of life. We want to take drugs, sleep around, have a lot of fun. We like our life. We'll repent when we're older. And he said two things to them. He said, one, how do you know you will have her when I'm older? How do you know you're going to live that long? You might die before the end of this day. Turn around when possible. Turn around now. God says, repent now. Today is the day of salvation. And then he said a second thing. What he said, do you think it's easy to repent? Do you think when you're old, you'll be able to repent? People harden with age. And this is the thing. Repentance is beyond us. We are slaves to our sin. But in Christ, God gives us repentance. He gives it to us. Jesus says in John chapter 6, important words on this whole subject. He said in chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There has to be the Father drawing you in. In verse 65, Jesus says this, chapter 6, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." You know, in the book of Acts, there's a remarkable verse in chapter 11 where the gospel, up to a certain point, had only been preached to Jews. But then Peter had gone and preached to Gentiles. And God had saved them, a centurion and his whole household. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, the other disciples kind of say, "Explain yourself. What are you doing preaching to Gentiles?" And he told them the whole story. He said, "God saved them. What was I going to do? Say, stop? God saved them." And they do rejoice. And it said, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." It was granted to them. A gift. God grants you repentance. You know, when I was a student, I had a student grant. You students today have to pay through the nose. Yeah, and I know it's you end up in massive debt. It's just to study. When I was at university, I got a grant and I couldn't believe it. I remember the first term, the first year, first term, this check came with my name on it. It's the biggest amount of money I'd ever been just handed. And I spent it all in 2 months and was summoned by the bank manager because I was overdrawn. But the following term, I had another one. And then another one. These grants, they just kept on coming. A gift. Repentance comes to you as a gift. In order for a person to be saved, you must repent and believe. But in and of yourself, you can't do either of those things. But you must, but you can't. You're dead in your sin. But God, in his grace and his mercy, gifts these things to you. Repentance and faith. It's a work of the Spirit in your life. He grants them to you, enables you to. Think of all the miracles Jesus did. They're just pointing to that. Here's this man cannot walk. He's lame. Jesus gets him on his feet. This person cannot hear. They're deaf. Cannot see. They're blind. Cannot do anything. They're dead. And Jesus heals, restores, gives life. Spiritually speaking, we are dead in our sins, but he grants us repentance and faith in him. And what a gift it is, repentance. It is a glorious, precious, healing gift. Now, does that sound right? This is the last point, point five. So important, the life of repentance. Repentance, it's not something we do once when we're converted. It's not just what we do at the start of the Christian life. Repentance means the whole of life is returning to God, returning to his values, his commands, his purposes. Our initial repentance is like the seed that produces the fruit of repentance throughout our whole lives. As your faith in Christ deepens, so your repentance deepens. Martin Luther famously hammered the 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg to start this debate, which actually led to the start of the whole of the Reformation. 95 statements. And number one was this: for believers, all of life is repentance. Now, this is the Christian life. You might think, huh, what a miserable life. All of life is repentance. But if you think that, you have not grasped yet what true repentance is. It means that in your mind, repentance is a work that you have to do to get God to forgive you. And it's a painful process of groveling in the dust. Now, yes, that would be a miserable life and an unproductive life. But that's not what it is. Let's think this through. It's not uncommon for Christians to think like this. I'm either a sinner or I'm loved. I'm either in the sin bucket or the love bucket. I'm in one or the other. That's how you feel. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm bad. I'm such a sinner. God doesn't love me. I'm in the sin bucket. But other times you feel, yeah, I'm doing quite well. And I haven't done this for a while. And you know, I'm doing, God loves me. You're in the love bucket. Now, when you function like that, even if you don't articulate it like that, or even if you're barely conscious that you're thinking like that, but it affects what you think repentance is. Because you have this idea, you're either a sinner or you're loved. Well, repentance is the thing you do to get yourself out of the sin bucket back into the love bucket. You've got to repent yourself out of it. This isn't something that should happen too often, but it is the thing you do have to do to get out of the sin bucket into the love bucket. Repentance is this act of showing God how unhappy you are with yourself, how ashamed you are, how you beat yourself up. You tell God how much you love him, and you're trying to reassure God, look, I'm really sold out for you. Do you see what repentance has become? It's become a work. Repentance is a work you do to get back into that love bucket. Like, it's like sackcloth and ashes. The problem is, you never know if you've done enough to get back in. How could you? Have you been abject enough? Have you shown God enough misery and groveling and sorrow and shame? Never brings assurance of love and it never brings joy. Over time, you might eventually feel that God loves you again. Even you're living a good life again. But you never really recover. That kind of repentance is wounding. It's harmful. And it's not biblical. It's not biblical repentance. What does the gospel tell you? The love bucket and the sin bucket, which one are you in? Well, the fact is you're in both buckets at the same time. Both buckets are wedged together like that, and you're in them. At the same time, through grace alone, by faith alone, in the substitutionary work of Christ alone, you are simultaneously a sinner and loved by God. You're not either loved or a sinner. Falling into sin, repenting back into love, that's rubbish. You are at one and the same time a sinner deserving wrath, yet in Christ you are completely accepted and resolved and absolved, justified, no condemnation. Acts 8 verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ you are as loved now by God as you will be in a billion years' time. Now to the degree that you grasp that, you know how to handle repentance. First of all, repentance is not a work that you do in order to get God to love you again. Instead, repentance is the right response to your sin against a gracious God. You come grieving at your sin, but so glad to have such a gracious God. You know that he will forgive you. You don't approach God on the basis of your deep misery. You've got to forgive me, Lord. Look how miserable I am. You come on the basis of his mercy and your relationship to him. When you sin, you don't put on a performance of repentance. Instead, you remember God. You remember his gracious dealings with you. Like the prodigal son remembering his dear old dad. You remember your loving father, that he rescued you from sin and death and hell when Jesus died on the cross. And that was sheer grace. That didn't happen in response to your repentance. No, instead, repentance is the right response to that incredible grace. Not, I repent, therefore God is gracious, but God is gracious, therefore I can repent. He forgives sinners. You come on the basis that God is merciful and you receive forgiveness. Repentance is not a work, it's a response to God. It's the right response of a child who's grieved their father and he knows it, and he knows that his father loves him and he's ready to forgive him. Now, repentance like that, it's not occasional, it's constant. It's not occasional, it's constant. It's not groveling all the time. And that's not what repentance is, as we've seen, but it's constantly aware that you are a sinner, yet you're loved and accepted by the sheer grace of God. Every day is repentance. Repentance is not this occasional traumatic thing that you have to do whenever you fall in that sin bucket. No, repentance is the state you're in all the time, as you realize you are a sinner, but you are saved by God. And a constant turning to him. In one of his sermons, George Whitfield said this. He said, I don't know about you, but I can't pray without sinning. Talking about his motivations, even his prayers were flawed and tainted by sin. He said, I can't pray without sinning. I can't preach without sinning. My repentance needs to be repented of. My tears need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So he grasped what we all need to grasp. Our sin is far worse than we ever realized. But when you also grasp that you are so loved and accepted by God, that your performance has nothing to do with that, to the degree you understand how loved and accepted you are, you're able to admit your sin and face it. And you won't be in denial about it. And if you have a religious view of life, I obey, therefore I'm accepted, then you're constantly having to deny your sin or minimize it because that you know your sin makes you feel that God doesn't love you. But when you grasp the gospel, that your acceptance isn't based on your performance at all, it's all in Christ, then you can be honest about your sin. And you quickly realize every day is repentance. Every day is repentance. Because you see sin everywhere. And now the gospel can start to penetrate every corner of your life. And it makes you gracious and humble and a penitent person. It's not just what... Repentance isn't just what saves you when you first turn to Christ, but it changes you completely every day. This life of repentance and returning to your Father. Not occasional, but continual. Not wounding, but healing. What a gift. True repentance leads to joy. It's not a work of beating yourself up, but that can only wound you. But it brings healing and comfort and restoration. How come? Well, when you look at your sin in the light of the cross, you see the horror of it far more clearly. You see how revolting it really is. But at the same time, when you look at your sin in the light of the cross, you see the love and grace of God more clearly too. He knew your sin, and yet he still did it. He still died for you. And you, as you recognize and accept more and more the depth and the ugliness of your sin, you see the love of God more astonishing than you ever thought. I'm worse than I ever thought. He loves me more than I ever thought. I knew he loved me, but I never realized he loved me that much. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a great illustration of this. He says, imagine someone comes to me and he says, I called at your house to see you, but you weren't in. But while I was knocking on the door, the postman turned up with a bill. I paid it for you, don't worry. Now he says, I have no idea how to respond to that person. Did he pay my library fine, which is like £1.50, or did he pay that £10,000 of unpaid tax? He said, I don't know what's the right response. Is it to say thank you or to fall down and kiss his feet? True repentance, when you bring your sin to the cross, allows you to see the depth of your debt and the depth of his love in paying your debt. You recognize the gravity, the pervasiveness, the awfulness of your sin, even now as a Christian. And yet you're still accepted and loved through the blood of Christ. And it magnifies his love to you. And you realize that thank you isn't enough. You've got to fall at his feet and kiss it. Kiss him. And that's not a wounding thing. That is a healing thing. To know such love, to feel it so deeply, doesn't lead to a casual attitude to sin. Absolutely the opposite. It produces a greater and more ruthless hatred of your sin. And a deeper love for God and a power to obey. What a gift. This is a gift. He gives this to you. What you need is repentance, he said. I've got it for you. Life-changing. Turn you around. The power to follow me. The power to turn away from that and to walk with me. See what he's done for you. What a gift we have. Maybe you don't have this gift. Ask for it. Ask for it. And Christians, be thankful. And learn this true repentance that Christ calls us to be healed by it continually and brought closer and closer to him. I want to close, before we sing our last hymn, I want to close with a prayer that is one from that lovely collection of prayers, the Valley of Vision, a collection of prayers from the Puritan era. And this is a wonderful prayer of repentance. So let's pray this together. It's called The Broken Heart. No day of my life has passed that has not proved me guilty in thy sight. Prayers have been uttered from a prayerless heart. Praise has been often praiseless sound. My best services are filthy rags. Bless Jesus, let me find a covert in thy appeasing wounds. Though my sins rise to heaven, thy merits soar above them. Though my unrighteousness weighs me down to hell, thy righteousness exalts me to thy throne. All things in me call for my rejection. All things in thee plead my acceptance. I appeal from the throne of perfect justice to thy throne of boundless grace. Grant me to hear thy voice assuring me that thy stripes, by thy stripes I am healed, that thou wast bruised for my iniquities, that thou hast been made sin for me, that I might be righteous in thee, that my grievous sins, my manifold sins, are all forgiven, buried in the ocean of thy concealing blood. I am guilty, but pardoned, lost, but saved, wandering, but found, sinning, but cleansed. Give me perpetual brokenheartedness. Keep me always clinging to thy cross. Flood me every moment with descending grace. Open to me the springs of divine knowledge, sparkling like crystal, flowing clear and unsullied through my wilderness of life. Amen.